All right. Good morning again. Good morning, good morning. So yeah, before we jump in, we just wanted to give a chance to have our technology work for us in fun and encouraging ways. Right now, Pat and Cindy are across the ocean near Marseille, France. They're not technically in Marseille, but very close to there, with some dear friends that are trying to bring the kingdom, bring the gospel to that area. France is a very interesting place to try to advance the gospel, to advance the kingdom. I was hoping they could share a little bit about that, but want to give them a chance to introduce themselves and what they're doing. And sadly, the camera's like pointing basically straight on stage. We could have like everybody come up on stage and wave at them. But yeah, do you guys want to do some introductions and how the time started and just get to know you guys a little bit?
Sure, yeah. Hey, everyone. I'm Garrett. This is Christina.
Hi.
This is Caleb and Noemi. And for those of you who know, I know. We live in France, and our team here, as well as a few others, our vision is to make disciples, plant churches, and multiply leaders, and to see a movement of the gospel across France. So, this week, we're really excited to do this debrief together. I think we've had a really wonderful season of ministry, and also with some challenges, and so we're looking forward to just taking the time with Pat and Cindy and Nathan and a few others to debrief and just see what the Lord has for us this week. So,
awesome. And who else is with you guys?
Hello, I'm Matt. This is my wife, Julie. We have a wonderful daughter who's staying with the grandparents tonight, so we are blessed. And we are looking forward to spend this week. And we are part of the Family on Mission. And as Jared said, we are fully involved in making disciples. And it's a privilege to be part of it, but also to be served. And so we thank you so much for what you guys are doing for us this week. And we shall deeply love from friends to you guys.
Okay. So we are Michaela and Julian. I'm French, he's American. I'm thankful. Thank you guys for
Are you thankful for being French or thankful for being American?
So yeah, we are really blessed that you see Americans investing their lives and their resources in France, because we really believe now is the time for France to see a generation who stands up for the gospel and for Jesus. And we believe an army is rising up of new disciples, churches and leaders who multiply all over the continent. And so we are truly happy and blessed to be part of, and very expecting of this week to continue to heal and be ready for the next season in France. But thank you very much.
Ladies, anything you want to say?
Speaking French. Bonjour, bienvenue en France. Merci beaucoup pour nous avoir envoyé Pat et Cindy.
Thank you so much for sending Pat and Cindy.
Our pleasure.
Thank you.
As long as you send them back.
Crazy. Love you guys.
Did you have any questions or anything, Nathan? Anything else you want to do?
Yeah, maybe a couple of things would be, what are some of the unique pressures you guys face within French culture or within the different communities that you're bringing the gospel and making disciples? What are some of the unique challenges and pressures that you guys feel in that world?
Yeah. We've been experiencing lately a lot of accusations and
we share about kind of culture views, Christianity here.
Like here, if you do something outside of the box of Catholicism or of Catholicism, it's very easy to be seen as a cult and to be accused of doing things not the right way, the wrong way, and even from some of the churches that can already exist in France, it can happen. And so lately we have been we received a lot of accusations from people who don't understand what we do and who have not tried also to understand, and so been a bit hurtful. And also just like the current stress of the load of the responsibilities of in the ministry, and we all of us share that. And with an extra for Gary and Christina, who also has to do it in another language and another culture. So, and Michaela, of course. So yeah, that's been the last few house staff.
Yeah, maybe to add to that one kind of contextual piece, in France, there's a general suspicion in general towards evangelical Christianity. And so culturally speaking, there's a natural pressure, you know, to share the gospel. Of course, on our side, we'd love to share the gospel. We're bold with the gospel. But nonetheless, there's a natural cultural pressure that comes with it. And so as Julian shared, sometimes that results in accusations, sometimes that results in suspicion, things like that. And so I think we've often been saying lately that one of the hardest things in the kingdom when you're seeking to serve people with love is to be misunderstood and to even misinterpreted, you know, in your motivations for doing things. And so that's been some of our experience lately as a team. And so that'll be one of the things we debrief together this week as well.
That's great. I have one more question, then if anybody else has a question, you can think about that. One question I'd have is, as you're going into this debrief, are there anything specific prayers that we could be praying for you? I'm curious if you've ever had a season as a gospel worker to debrief your story and what's going on, or is this the first time? I think in general, our experience has been most cross-cultural gospel workers don't get these types of opportunities. And so has it been, you know, 5, 10, 15 years since you've gotten a chance to do this? And then the other question is, what are you hoping or trusting for this week that might happen?
Yeah, thanks for asking. Actually, Christina and I experienced our first debrief 2 years ago, and it profoundly impacted us. And we said, we need to do this about every 2 or 3 years. This was awesome. And so then in talking with Pat and Cindy and Nathan as well, and the fact that you guys have been equipped and are doing this with others, we thought, man, it'd be really great to do this as a team here. And so we're really excited to process this previous season and just process through some other just hurts and wounds and traumas that each of us have experienced in different ways from life and ministry and all that. And so we're hopeful for that. And I can't remember the rest of the question, but that's what we're hopeful for. Oh, yeah. Anyone else want to share prayer requests?
No, I think, well, summarize.
Okay. I would say prayer that the Lord would meet us in the debrief process in a really deep and profound way. And heal areas that need to be healed, and maybe give new kind of revelation or new understanding of wounds or hurts or traumas with the goal of moving forward, you know, and bearing more fruit in the next season and being more holistically healthy in the next season of ministry. So
I think something I'd would be, yeah, that we would be able to experience healing for our own selves, to be equipped and ready for the next season, but also to be healed in such a way that we can take this and be a blessing for it to pour back into this nation, for there to be deeper healing in France and for the disciples who will follow us. So.
Yeah, that's great. Anybody else have questions they want to throw out? How's the bread? How's the croissants and the...
They ran out of wine.
The bread is the best in the world, if you say that very humbly, as Americans,
as a French.
Julianne has anger issues if you put bread on your baguettes in the evening.
Oh, okay.
Oh, yeah.
And just to give you context, Julian, Matt, and I just got back today from a bachelor party from one of our friends on the team that is getting married in 3 weeks. And we were on the border of France and Italy, and we crossed the border to go take him to dinner in Italy. And we sit down to this wonderful Italian meal, and the first thing that our French brothers say is, "This bread is horrible." As an unbiased outsider, I can attest.
That's
and
why we agree, need healing.
Yeah, agree that. Italian bread is nothing compared to French bread.
So. Okay. You guys win the Super Bowl of bread. Any other questions or things?
I can't hear.
Cindy are learning that French cuisine, there's a lot of rules. And so
unspoken.
Julian has taken upon himself to teach them various rules about the French cuisine.
It's been a tough job.
We're going to debrief some of those opinions here.
Sounds good. You want to ask? Scott's got a question.
Yeah, this is actually like one of 100 questions. But so for the native French people there, can you tell us, are you first generation followers of Jesus, or do you come from a family history of followers?
So for the native French, are you first generation Jesus followers?
Okay. I am. That actually, half. My mom came to faith in Jesus when I was 2 years old, when she divorced, and my dad was not at all a believer. And I had my personal encounter with Jesus. I was not following him for most of my life. I was in cocaine and drugs and hot stuff. So kind of the first generation, I would say.
Yep. First generation disciple.
That's for sure.
That's pretty much the same. We have a Christian parents, but not really disciples, and not into the discipleship thing. And so, I would say first generation of disciples, making disciples.
And now we disciple all parents.
Her parents are in the church.
In the house church, yeah.
Julian led his father to faith.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, great.
My father and my brother.
And some of you remember Harvey, that's Julie's father. Yeah, we prayed for him. We're praying for him when he was injured.
Any other?
Okay. Anything else?
Last chance, ask a question. Okay, Rob's got a question. So the question is, do you guys feel that the French people are more responsive to an outsider or to a native Frenchman or woman?
It depends on how handsome the outsider is.
So Garrett struggles. Caleb, on the other hand, does well.
Right. I would say it's more native. Native people are more effective because there are so many cultural things happening all the time. And I would say, like, specifically, and Garrett can say that, I think for Americans who come in France for the first time, I hear that they expect this nation to be kind of a Christian nation, but it's not at all a Christian nation anymore. And everyone is upset and angry at the religion. So I would say that, like, you need to be aware of that to be able to share the gospel effectively.
Mm-hmm. I would also add, I'm an American missionary in France, and it's really just been since being married to Julien that I've really started to see significant amount of fruit. I think Julien has been much more fruitful in this nation than I ever have been as a missionary. So.
Yeah, but he's handsome and French.
Yeah. That's great. Well, if you guys want to stay on, you can. I think we'll just have a few of us pray for those things together.
We've got dinner on the table. If you guys want to go ahead and pray, that'd be awesome. But
okay,
we're gonna sign off here.
You have a lot of bread on the table ready to go?
This is dinner.
Excellent.
It's cheeseburger salad, not very French.
Okay. Sounds great. Well, we love you guys. We're praying, and blessings to you. We're glad to be partners in the gospel with you guys.
Amen. Thanks, guys.
All right. Take care.
Thank you all.
Great. If you want to pull the window, Mariah, out, and maybe just... A number of us heard some prayer requests, some things that are going on, the debriefing and just the ministry in general. If a number of us want to just pray, then I'll close us. Amen, Jesus. Thank you that you are doing a great work all over this globe. I just love getting to see the little bit of behind the scenes, pull back the curtains and hearing the forces of darkness that can't stand against your light. Thank you, Lord, that you're doing a great work in France and with this team. Thank you for the disciples that are being multiplied. Thank you for the French that are being reached, for the Muslim background believers that are being reached. We pray, Lord, that you would grant them this week just a chance to lay the burdens down, to receive comfort, to find healing, and to find your purposes, your plan for all those things moving forward. Thank you for Pat and Cindy and Gracie over there. Pray that you would equip them with energy and insight and spiritual wisdom to know how to lead the time. And we just ask you, God, that as we get to see every nation, tongue, tribe, and people, slowly, Lord, but surely, you are winning the nations to yourself. And we thank you, we praise you, that you are the King of Kings. Lord, you're the President of Presidents. You're the leader of all leaders. You're the Lord of Lords. Lord, we look and long for your kingdom to be established here on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Did you switch it over to... If you could do the quick switch. I did mention earlier, we're turning a page. We spent the last number of months looking at spiritual formation, kind of trying to just understand this whole process of what God's trying to form in us. And a lot of that formation that God brings is not in a passive way. There's a way that we cooperate with that formation. That is not, as we turn from that, that doesn't mean, okay, we're done being formed and formation is finally over. Obviously, God continues that our whole life. But we are going to kind of shift gears in our focus on these Sunday morning times, these gatherings, to try to look more specifically at what Pat and I would say this would be the fundamental first stepping stone, the first stepping block for any lasting spiritual change. For any lasting spiritual change, it would be, what is our identity? What is your identity in Christ? Answering those two main questions, who am I? Who am I? Not in an accusatory way, like, who do you think you are? But who am I? Fundamentally, when God looks at me, what does he see? And asking the question, whose am I? Who do I belong to? What are his credentials? What are his saving power? What is his ability to do different things? And so we're just going to camp here for a bit. And our hope is that we're going to have a number of these things, not just to ring true cognitively, legally. Our question is, are we experiencing this? When hard times come, when good times come, whatever might be happening, when the storms of life come, do we experience living in the identity that God's purchased for us? So this might be something that you've really explored a lot, thinking about your identity. This is something that I wrestled with a lot. I don't wrestle with as much, but it's not like automatic. But there was a season for sure that this was a big struggle for me. I had to work through a lot of this. There was a lot of faith being built, and was it like this or like that? I'm going to share a little bit of that story this morning. But really to look and just say, when we think of ourselves, what do we think of? And so kind of go on this journey this morning, kind of trying to just introduce this whole idea. So for me, it kind of really started with this book called Victory Over the Darkness. I'd recommend it, by Neil Anderson, read about 20 years ago. And at the time, it was pretty scandalous idea to me that I could think of myself as perfectly righteous because Jesus is perfectly righteous. I was somewhat in this headspace of my obedience, my performance, how well I did that week would be my standing of how confident I can be before God and my assurance that I truly am his. And as I read this book in both the summer of 2005, I was in Iowa City actually with Pat and Cindy as they were trying to plant a church in Iowa City. The next summer we were in New Orleans which is a picture for, this is like the only picture I could find from New Orleans. So it's not like I'm trying to just show a picture of myself. It's like, that is literally the only picture I could find. That's basically when like Facebook started, was that summer. So not a lot of things got posted. But just starting to say, is it really true? Can I really think of myself? And really asking this question primarily. When God thinks of me, does he think of me as a saint or does he think of me as a sinner? Next question. When I think of myself, do I think of myself as a saint or do I think of myself as a sinner? And there's kind of a lot that flows downstream from those two answers. What does God think of who I am in those two realms? And who do I think of myself in those two realms? Am I still on this side where if I go and say right now I tell a lie, I need to go ask God for forgiveness. I've now removed myself from his grace and I need to work myself back to him? Or how do I think of this life as a Christian? Am I a saint who sins or am I a sinner who sometimes looks saintly? Which one wins? Which one is most fundamental? Which one is most dominant? And a lot of times this is a big wrestle. For me it was, in that there's times we have habitual, hard to break patterns of sin. We go, I don't really want to do this, but I keep going back to it. Why is that? I'm such a horrible person. Oh, I'm such a sinner. I'm just a worm. In that kind of thinking, right? I'm still in that place. But God says I'm this, but I just did that. And especially as we're trying to work out our obedience, work out our faith, this is a fundamental question. This will change how you pursue growth and maturity and how you approach the world. How does God look at me? Maybe an idea to throw past you is, what is your identification before God? When he asks, identification, please. What shows up on the card? Person who just was 5 miles per hour over the speed limit and a rule breaker and all the things that were wrong with you this week? What shows up on the card? Are there things that you can change on the card? Can I change my height? Can I change my eye color? There are things fundamental to your identity that you can't change. I would be in a place you can't earn it and you can't change it. Is that scandalous to think about? That there are things about you, whether you're believing them right now or not, are true. And you can't change it. And eventually, we won't get here immediately, but eventually, are there privileges that your identification gives you that you might not be using right now? If I had a CDL license, if I had a motorcycle license, I've got privileges that I can enjoy. Right? There's different things that our identity brings us. Are we actually using those privileges? Are we actually getting to enjoy the benefits of those things? So, kind of this basic question. When I think and look at myself, what conclusions do I have? What conclusions do I draw? These are just be some very common ones. I'm defined by my past. I've done things that will forever change. You know, that's my black spot. That is my thing that I can never get rid of, that is defining to me by the things that have been done to me and the things that I have done. I draw a conclusion maybe that I'm unlovable. I'm somehow in this camp of those that can't fully access the best of God. He's got his favorites and I'm kind of on the back row. That could be a belief. That could be a underlying conclusion you might have. You have the conclusion, I'm awesome and I'm perfect. I am so awesome. My life is big. My dreams are big. Things are going great. Would God speak to that identity? I'm stuck and useless. These are all ruts that are very common to us as humans. And some of us land more in one than another. We probably all spend time in each of these at some point in our life. But there tends to be a place where we tend to land in our identity. I'm stuck and useless. Maybe, I don't know. I've never thought about this. This is all brand new to me. I've never really done a deep dive. Maybe that's where you're at. Or maybe I don't care. I don't know. I don't know if this is worth your time to consider that this could change your life. This could change your earthly experience of God's kingdom. It will change your earthly experience of God's kingdom to look at your identity and understanding. So it's this picture of when you look in the mirror, what do you see, right? And mirrors are a funny thing. I think they are. Because a lot of times it's kind of what we want to see gets shown in that mirror, right? So this cat obviously wants to become king of the jungle. And a lot of times, you know, maybe this is just more from a man's perspective. Like I look in the mirror, I do a quick 2-second check. I'm like, great, looking fine. Let's go. Let's hit the day, right? But there's also kind of this deeper, okay, mirror, mirror, who is the fairest? Who is the best? Who is the prettiest? Who's the smartest? Who's the wisest? Who's the best in this room? Show us, mirror, who we really are. I think there's this, that's the whole point of that Snow White, is this mirror reflecting what we'd like to see. And as you look in the mirror, do you see God's truth and his proclamation of his delight in you shine back? Or do we see what we would like to see, our imagination of what God would want, or what our imagination of what God would say to us? And what this leads me to is I'd just like to help us understand the world we swim in is trying to answer this identity question without God. That's the world we swim in. And we're in this generation, it's probably been the last 40, 50 years, I don't know how long a generation lasts for, but generally called the self-help movement, the self-help generation. I can chisel out and identify and grow and become the person that brings self-actualization. I'm not going to get into all of the, like the Maslow's hierarchy of needs and all that stuff, but it's this idea that your goal in life is to have the best fulfillment and actualization of your true personhood expressed in this lifetime. And it's all trying to answer this question of identity. Who am I? What's my value? Where do I stand? And so we kind of live, I would say, very much in this kingdom of self. We have to build our self-esteem. We have to build our self-focus. We have to have our right standing, our reliance, our fulfillment, our self-rule. And it's all oriented around the self. It's around the self. It's around you. What do you want? Obey your thirst. You're the king. You're the queen. That's the identity. And what it's been labeled by other folks, I'd encourage you to understand these three words, because this is the functional religion of America, is moral therapeutic deism. Okay, so that's kind of a three-word chunky thing to say, but basically the idea is that moral, you should be a good person. Just be a good person. Why can't you be kind? Why can't you be nice? Why can't you be fair? Be moral. Therapeutic, it should always feel good. It should feel comforting. It should feel pleasant along this whole path that I'm on. The goal is for you to be a good person and for, don't hurt anybody's feelings. Make sure it's therapeutic. And the last word, deism, is this idea that God, there is a God. He's way out there. He started things and he has taken quite a step back of involvement. It's up to you to figure out what do you need for that to be fulfilled for you. This is the functional religion of our people, of the world we live in. And it is everywhere. It's how things get done. It's how the most government policies tend to get decided. It is what has infiltrated the thinking of the world around us. And it's trying to answer this question of who are we? There's a gospel behind moral therapeutic deism. I'm going to give you an example. I shared this a number of years ago, but it's been a while, so I thought it'd be good to re-up. So a number of years ago, Starbucks introduced these sleeves, and there are a bunch of quotes on these sleeves by Oprah. Okay, so they're called the Oprah sleeves, and they were out for a number of years. They had them on all of their cups, and they're just different quotes that Oprah had. And so here's some of the quotes. Follow your passion. It will lead you to your purpose. The only courage you will ever need is the courage to live the life you want. Be more splendid. Be more extraordinary. Use every moment to fill yourself up. Know what sparks the light in you. Then use that light to illuminate the world. Your life is big. Keep reaching. You are here not to shrink down to less, but to blossom into more of who you really are. So those are some of the quotes that just throwing them on all the cups. And there was a clever person in one of the Christian editorials that said, what if we did a little bit of editing on these sleeves and just said, what are God's thoughts about each one of these quotes? Are these true? Is this really what you want to take to the bank for your standing, for your purpose in the world, for your confidence before God? And so somebody took the pleasure to do a little bit of editing. Follow your passion, it will lead you to ruin if that's all you follow. That's certainly true, but that seems to be the opposite of what that sleeve was saying. The only courage you ever need is the courage to sacrifice the life you want. Which one is more courageous? Which one's more courageous? Where Kimberly and I are watching a movie about the first Hispanic astronaut. It's called A Million Miles from Home. It's a great movie so far. We haven't actually finished it. We're doing it, 30 minutes at a time per night. okay, now I need to go to bed. That's when we know we're getting older. But the whole point of this movie, the first Hispanic astronaut to fly out into outer space, and his wife gives up her dream so that he can pursue his. What's your first thought of something like that in a story happening? Is it, oh, how cruel. How cruel. She didn't get to do this, that, or the other thing. Or, wow, what courage for her to open up a door. Whether it's him or it's her, does your first thought go to unfair? Or does it go to, wow, she's walking in this beautiful example of courageously laying down her life for others. Be more humble. Be more ordinary. Use every moment to empty yourself. Which one's true? There's a worldview that you float in, that I float in. No God sparks the light in you. Then use that light to illuminate the world. Your life is small. Keep serving. How do we think of ourselves? What is our culture telling us to think of ourselves? And this one's the best. I am here to shrink down to less, period. John the Baptist. The world would say, you are not here to shrink down to less. Become your grandest you that you could ever become. Is that true? Is that our identity? Is that what we want to grow up and live into? And so I really believe, I would agree with this quote. This would be a great quote to put on a sleeve for a coffee shop. A.W. Tozer, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Is God really here just to make your life pleasant and beautiful and rich and healthy and everything awesome? For you to become more extraordinary in every single way? The whole point of moral therapeutic deism is it places self at the center of everything. Self is the gravitational center for all decisions, for all values. Or is the main character of the Bible God and not me? We've used this example in perspective. So a lot of times we use the Bible like we do our yearbook. What happens when you get your yearbook at the end of the year? You open it up, you find all the places where you are. Oh, there's my picture of me. Oh, and then I was in that other picture. Do you see me in the background there? And God is not saying, find those four verses that are in the Bible that just talk about how great your life will become if you follow them. Look through the whole thing. Understand the whole story. What is he saying? He does want to exalt our position and our identity, but with him as the gravitational center, with him as the main character, with him as the author and perfecter of our faith in that. So what comes to our mind when we think about God? This is the biblical, probably most clear example of what we're thinking about when we're thinking about identity, is that we regard no one according to the flesh. We don't think about anybody anymore regarding what kind of job you have, how rich you are, how long you've been a Christian or not, what circles you swim in, all those different things that we as humans tend to think about. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he, she is a new creation. There is a new identity that has been purchased when you come into Christ, when you are wrapped up and saved and made new. And most Christians have not fully fleshed out, what is that new creation that I now live in? What does that mean for my life? The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And this is key. All this is from God. This isn't from our wise, clever quotes. This isn't from our cunning, our wisdom. All this is from God. So if God is the deliverer of this new creation, we need to understand, what are his parameters? What are his declarations in all of this? This is the ministry of Jesus. This is what Jesus quoted when he first started as he walked into the synagogue in Nazareth. Very beginning of his ministry. Quotes this. This is what Jesus is up to 2,000 years ago. This is what the ministry of Jesus is continuing to today. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And part and parcel to this passage is what Jesus' ministry is saying he's going to do, is he says, I'd like to do an exchange. There's an identity exchange that the gospel brings for every believer. Do we understand that that has been exchanged? Are we living into that exchange? In this passage, he says, instead of ashes, meaning destruction, things that have been passed through a fire and destroyed, a beautiful headdress, a celebration of life, a celebration of victory. Have you lived and embraced that exchange? Is that identity been imprinted and lived into? Does that clothing feel comfortable for you to walk out of this building in? A beautiful headdress for you. The oil of gladness instead of mourning. We do accumulate suffering and trials and hurts and traumas and wounds. Those are real. God doesn't want us to minimize, ignore, avoid, push those under the rug, any of those things. But he also doesn't want us to stay there. Instead of a spirit of mourning for our whole life, or a place of continually being in a victim place, there's an oil of gladness. The oil of gladness is this anointing that often was placed on others to signify their place, their specialness. They've been set apart for a certain purpose and ministry. Could you see your mourning as an oil of gladness for ministry that God has anointed you for? There's a process to walk through that identity exchange for that to happen. The garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. Again, just instead of a wilting, crumbling, frail place where we can come there. I'm not in any way saying don't ever be that. What I'm saying is the vector over time is not a faint spirit. If I follow Jesus long enough, I'll get that faint spirit. That's not the promise of Scripture. The promise of Scripture is he's going to give you a garment of praise. I just love to wear praise. Everywhere I go, praise God for this, praise God for that. Thankfulness, gratitude. That's in our strength. And so when you think about that exchange, have you ever thought about that? Is that something that's new to you? If it's not new to you, is it go beyond your cognitive understanding, your assent to intellectually knowing it? Are you living in it? when you look at the mirror this morning as you're getting ready, maybe you don't look in the mirror and go, hey, child of God, how are you doing today? I doubt that happens. But how do you view yourself in the midst of all of what's going on in your life? And so this is not exhaustive. There is so much identity packed through Scripture. This is what we're going to start to unpack together. Who has God declared us to be? Not because we're so awesome, not because we've chiseled it out and we're so extraordinary, because, as Andrew was sharing this morning, the most beautiful story on the planet has come to us. Who are we, Lord, that you would reach down from on high and exalt the lowly? That you would call me a saint? How does it feel if you were to call each other right now and say, hey, person next to you, you are a saint? You go ahead, ask the person next to you, say, you are a saint. If you are in Christ, you are a saint. There's lots of traditions that would say that's only reserved for specific people who church leadership say pass this certain test. Bible would say very differently. The whole church of Ephesus is addressed as saints, the called out ones, the special ones. You are a saint. Do you carry yourself like a saint? I'm Saint Nathan. There isn't a holiday. Please don't make it a holiday. This is Saint David. Saint Katie. There are saints everywhere that we're celebrating together. David was praying earlier, citizen of heaven. Do you recognize that you have an identification card for heaven? That's your home country, and nothing can take that away. You cannot lose that. Your name has been written in the book of life. God doesn't have an eraser on his pen. Your name is in the book of life. You're a citizen of heaven. There's so much rich truth here that we're going to unpack together. There's two kind of core identities that we're going to look at. I'm going to call one of them identities of intimacy or belonging. That would be more of kind of these, like God's child, God's friend, saint. Those are true and intimate and belonging to him, but we also have identities of purpose. Did you realize that you are a priest, a royal priest? There's a purpose in that identity. There's a calling in that identity. You are a minister of reconciliation. You are a sojourner in exile. When you feel that groaning like, man, this life is broken, you are actually feeling the groaning of a sojourner in exile. Boy, this so ready for a different set of rules and parameters. This is not where I belong. That's good, healthy longing, a groaning for that. And then to ask the question, whose am I? Who do I belong to? Who gets to say that those things are true? Is it Oprah? Is it some other talking head? Is it some other great author that everybody's reading? Who gets to declare these things? We don't have time this morning, but one of the things we're going to look at is identity is not something that you make or create. Identity is only something you can receive. That's the whole conundrum that our whole culture is trying to figure out. They're trying to create identity. Doesn't work. Identity is something you must receive by the person who has the authority to give it. And so we're going to look at that. Who has the authority? Is this the person that we want to submit all of those biggest questions about ourselves to? So last quote here this morning. Most of us have never really understood that Christianity is not a self-help religion meant to enable moral people to become more moral. We don't need a self-help book. We need a savior. We don't need to get our collective act together. We need death and resurrection and the life-transforming truths of the gospel. And we don't need them just once at the beginning of our Christian life. We need them every moment of every day. So this is kind of where we're going to be going over the next couple months. And I've shared this before. This is kind of my framework for understanding what does a fully formed disciple, what is a fully mature follower of Jesus, what does it look like for those specific things to be built into them? And right at the heart, right at the beginning, the engine, the headwaters, where it all starts, is your identity. Because of who Jesus is and because of what God has said, what he's done, your identity is altogether changed. which changes how we approach soul care in our heart health, which changes how we think about connecting with one another, which changes how we obey scripture and how we walk out the commands of God. All of that has to be informed by the first step of our identity. So that's kind of where we're going to be going over the next couple of months. We're probably going to do a number of exercises together. We might try to memorize some of these things together to imprint them on our hearts and minds, ways to call each other to living into our sonship, into our friendship with God, all these different truths, so that it's not just, I got them packed up here, I'm living them out, and I'm feeling it, and I'm experiencing this identity that God's given me. How cool would it be to have a CDL license and never use it? That wouldn't be very fun, right? What if you've got a license to do so much and it just hangs on the shelf? You got way better than a CDL license. I don't know if anybody really gets excited about a CDL license in here, but you've got way better deal on your identity and what God has given you in all of these things. So let's pray. Jesus, thank you that we are made new. We are your sons. We're heirs. Lord, there's so much here. There is just an ocean, a complete ocean of joy and inheritance with what you've said is true about us, for us to live into. And all the things that weigh me down, that I can struggle with, Lord, all eventually tie back to my identity, how I view myself, who I am, and whose I am. And I pray, Lord, over the coming months that you would form this deeply inside each one of us, that as we look in the mirror, what would reflect back is your truth, that you sing over us, you quiet us, you delight in us. You are the father who just longs for the prodigal to come home. You aren't have arms crossed and disappointed look on scowl on your face. That's true of us. And that's found in you. That won't be found in this world. That won't acknowledge or submit to your rule and reign. So Lord, help us to go on this journey together. If this is something that is familiar, for us to just be renewed even more and to help others in it. Pray that we would be a people that help each other stay rooted and grounded in our identity of what you said. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Have a great rest of your Sunday.